power to do what he had promised. And what God promised must have been beyond Abraham's imagination. Because when we turn back to Genesis chapter 12, where God first makes a promise to Abraham, we find it said here in verses 1 through 3, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" Now, whether it would be Abram or one of us today, can you imagine God coming to you and making that kind of a promise? That's a promise that goes beyond the scope of anything that really any of us can imagine within our lifetime. But God isn't just making promises about our lifetime or our immediate family. Instead, he's making promises about things that will outlive Abram and that would go beyond anything that Abram could physically touch or anyone that he could touch. It reaches into lives that are spread beyond anything that Abram could have any imagination about. In Genesis chapter 15 and verses 1 through 5, as God reaffirmed his covenant with Abraham, he promised to be Abraham's very great reward. That's another one of those kinds of promises that goes beyond imagination. What do you mean, God, that you'll be my very great reward? Well, Abraham had no idea. And yet everything that God had already promised was incorporated within that. When Abraham asked God about an heir, God promised Abraham a son from his own old body. And then God promised Abram offspring as numerous as the stars. Now, how do we imagine children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren and beyond, as numerous as the stars? We can't count the stars, we know that. We even look within our own galaxy and try to count the stars, and that becomes futile. And then we realize that there's galaxy after galaxy after galaxy. How do we even begin thinking in terms of that? Beyond imagination. And in Genesis 18, verses 10 through 14, when God told Abram that his aged wife Sarah, who was well past childbearing age, would have a child, and within a year, Sarah laughed. But God responded to her, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" You know, that's one of those rhetorical questions that only God could ask. It's kind of like some of those questions he asked Job after Job had whined about his situation and wanted to have a conversation with God. And so God said, "We'll have a conversation. I'll ask you some questions. Think you can answer any of these?" And of course, the answer to all of them that Job was faced with was, That's all in your hands." And so it was for this encounter with Abram and Sarah and God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Over the course of time, in God's wisdom and by God's power, all of God's promises to Abram were fulfilled. Beyond affecting Abram and Sarah immediately and personally, God's promises would have to stretch over a long period of time. They would have to be put to work in many nations. And they would have to be undeterred by the events of history. God would have to be absolutely unstoppable. And he is. Job said of God in Job 9 and verses 10 through 12, "He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I cannot see him, When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. If he snatches away, who can stop him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? And Isaiah would write in Isaiah 14, and in verses 24 through 27, these words, declaring, the Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will stand. I will crush the Assyrian in my land. On my mountains I will trample him down. His yoke will be taken from my people, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? God is unstoppable because he is almighty. You know, often we read that word referring to God, God Almighty or Almighty God. It crops up in people who are praying to God or speaking to God. It crops up throughout the Psalms and in many other places as well. So we read it over and over and over. God Almighty, Almighty God. And I wonder sometimes if we really think about what it means. It's not just a name. It's not just an endearment. It's a term acknowledging God's unlimited power, his power over all things, his might that is unlimited. God has unlimited power in all his creation. Jeremiah would say, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. That's another one of those phrases we just keep hearing over and over. Nothing is too hard for you. And we keep hearing it over and over because, well, for one thing, God says it of himself, but for a greater purpose. Because God's people see it over and over. And even people who are not God's people are caused to be in awe and humbled by it. Nothing is too hard for God. And that really raises some things for us to think about, to really consider and meditate upon. If God had the power to create the universe, why would he not have the power to fulfill his plans and purposes, whatever they might be? If God had the power to make a planet, why would he not have the power to make a child in an old woman? If God had the power to make one child for that woman, why would he not have the power to make as many children as the stars in the heaven? God is almighty because he is God. And anything less than almighty would not be God. His power must have no limits at all. The more the biblical writers look back on God's actions, the more they were amazed and humbled, and the more they could only praise God and place their faith and their hope in him as the one, the only one, who showed his love for them through it all. God did not randomly use his power, nor did God ever use his almighty power in a way that was unloving. It has always been for the benefit, for the well-being, out of his love for his creation. It's why Jesus' follower Paul wrote the encouraging words in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, praising God as him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power. Those superlative words are there intentionally stacked up for us to be overpowered by God's power. God is unstoppable because he is almighty. And that leads us to realize that God is unstoppable because his power is universal. As all the ancient peoples learned, God is not limited to a locale or to a people. Jeremiah says God's plan is for the whole world, for all nations. God could only make and pursue such plans if God had the power over all of this world. The writings of God's prophet Amos, particularly in chapters 1 and 2 of Amos, indicate that God's power is not just over Israel, but over all history. God could only fulfill his promises to Abraham and to humanity if his power were this sweeping, this all-inclusive. There's a story that begins to be told in Genesis chapter 37 and stretches all the way through Genesis 50. It's a story of Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph. Those chapters tell of how Joseph was favored by his father, but hated by most of his brothers. It tells how they sold him into slavery, which took Joseph to Egypt. It tells how he obeyed God's will, and how God took Joseph from being a slave to being the governor of Egypt. It tells a story of how Joseph and his brothers reconciled in the course of God's timing, bringing them to live in Egypt as well. And finally, it tells about the death of Joseph's father there in Egypt. At that point in time, Joseph's brothers feared what Joseph might do to them. They thought that as long as their father was alive, they had a kind of protection. But with his death, the protection was gone. And when they faced Joseph with this, he assured them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." The motivations, the place, the culture, the circumstances, the time involved, no factor, nothing could disrupt God's intentions, because God was unstoppable. This is only one biblical example of the fact that even after human wills have done all the damage and good that they can do through the divine permission, God still rules and overrules, commands and countermands, pre-wills, wills, and post-wills through and beyond all human willing. God is unstoppable. We see this in Acts chapter 8. Jesus' follower Stephen had spoken mightily in favor of Christ and what he had accomplished by God's eternal purposes. As Stephen was stoned, a great persecution broke out against all of the church in Jerusalem. And as a result, Christians were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. It would seem to have been the death knell of Christianity, stopped so early in its progress. But God used that to cause this gospel to be spread into Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus had said it would be, because God is unstoppable. We see this when Paul has gone through a perilous trip to Rome to be tried before Caesar. And when there, he's finally under house arrest. It would seem that Paul's missionary days were over and his ability to reach people with the gospel of Christ had ended. And yet, Acts 28 verse 31 tells us that during that time, God enabled Paul to preach the gospel there in his own home to numerous people without hindrance. God had a purpose that nothing would hinder, because God is unstoppable. Because God had consistently done this kind of thing throughout time, Job could say to God, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted." The writer of Psalm 33, verse 11 declares, "The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations." These people could look back in history. They could remember the things that their fathers and grandfathers had told them. They could remember all of these varied stories over a very long period of time. And they could see in retrospect this consistency of God, this unstoppable nature of God Almighty at work. That no matter what happened, no matter how dim it might seem, no matter how bad things got, even though it would seem that everything God had promised, everything God had done thus far was going to come to a crashing halt, nothing could stop God. Don't you and I have times when we think, well, you know, our world is just going to hell in a handbasket? And haven't we heard that from our parents and our grandparents? They talk about how things bad have become. You know, you look back over history, and there have been some pretty bad times. Some pretty bad things have happened. Even a cursory reading of world history tells us about great cultures that have gone to pot and imploded. We read about terrible plagues that have just been upon all parts of this world over time. We read about economic failures. We read about cultural failures. We hear about wars that have just been so horribly devastating to so many people. God only knows how many countless millions of people have died through wars. And yet, through all of that, God's plans have not been thwarted. God's plans have not been hindered. God's purposes have continued to stand. God is unstoppable. God is unstoppable because no one can overpower Him. Repeatedly, the Bible confirms that God is unchangeable. No situations, no end of His patience, no unexpected developments, no other powers, nothing can overpower God's purposes and plans. King Saul's son Jonathan said in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving." That one short line, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving," became something of Jonathan's mantra. I mean, it was what caused him to live and to live with great faith and hope in God, not just for himself, but for all of Israel, for all of those who bowed the knee to God Almighty. It caused him to have the faith and the belief in God to go forward in the circumstances that would seem to overpower him and his people. Because he said that in such a time. He knew that whatever God's will was unstoppable. And he could live forever. As long as he would live on this land, on this earth, he could live with unbridled hope and belief in God. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 28, Jesus' follower Peter stands up amongst his other followers and says to a great crowd of people, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God would not be stopped by mere death. It was impossible impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David had said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. The unstoppability of God is our hope. God is in control. God is unstoppable. And so we can have faith in God and be fully persuaded, just like Abraham, that God has the power to do what he has promised eternally. But we also need to remember what's said in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. The warning that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Have you come to that God, that unstoppable God? Have you come to earnestly believe that he is unstoppable? That what he says, he means, he will do, he has the unquestionable power and the reach and the eternity to do it in? Is that the God that you believe in? Is that the God that gives you joy and life and hope? If it is, praise God. But if you've not taken that step yet, we can't encourage you enough to come forward and make that public proclamation of your faith, to make a confession that Jesus Christ is the one you believe in as a Savior of your sins, that you want to turn from those sins and have your sins washed away through baptism. If we can help you in that, or in any other way, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.